So good to see each and every one of you this morning. It's nice weather, right? Even though it's raining, it's warmer. Like, this has been the longest, coldest I can remember in a while. It's just different for our area. But it is good to be in the house of God. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. So as we were watching the Foster Closet, I got thinking about, I don't know, for those remember, before COVID, we did a sermon series called Spend Yourself Well. And then we did a survey, and we were looking at what were our spiritual gifts in a sense, and how was God calling us to do well in working for the kingdom of God. And in the survey, a lot of things that were pointed out was our church really had a heart for foster care. And I got to be honest, at that point, I didn't know what to do with that information. And I took it to the elder team, and they kind of like, we just weren't sure what to do. And then I realized now, here we are, 2026. All right, this was like 2018, 2019. That was a seed. And as we move forward, as we grow our roots deep into God's love, then comes forth spiritual fruit. And here we are now, partnering with Foster Closet, Keystone Family Alliance. We have the insert in our bulletins. And so as I thought about that, that's much like what's happening and what we're going to talk about in the book of Judges, right? It starts off with a seed, and then it works forward as we continue to grow our roots deeper into God's love and bring forth the spiritual fruit. But a lot of times I think when we talk about these things, we think it should be just like this. And a lot of times there is a slow, gradual progress with this. And with this, we know the cycle that we keep seeing through the book of Judges, right? Rebellion, just turning their eyes against the Lord, just not even looking to the Lord any longer, looking to idols, looking to do what they want to do, and then it leads them to defeat, right? The Lord then turns them over to their hearts. And as they grow into that defeat, then they come to a conviction as they cry out, and then brings forth a deliverance, a judge, and then peace, and then back into rebellion. Well, we're going to look at chapter 6 here first, and what we see is in the rebellion, this is the first verse we see. The Israelites did evil in the Lord's sight. And honestly, if I pause and really read that, I could say David did evil in the Lord's sight. And you can put yourself in there. There's times and we have to wrestle with how we have rebelled against God when we have taken our eyes off the Lord. And then we wonder why we struggle with fear, why we struggle with sin, why do we struggle with and feeling this defeat, being defeated. Well, it says the Lord handed them over to the, I keep wanting to say in my head, I hear Mennonites, and I keep trying to stop myself from saying it, because Mennonites aren't evil like this, and we're not in the Bible, just to be clear. And just remember, we're a non-denominational Mennonite. Midianites for 7 years. Now, where did this group come from? This came from, actually, Abraham's second wife. This has nothing to do with Sarah. She's dead. Hagar's gone. And Abraham's, I guess, lonely and decides to marry another woman, and she brings forth sons, and one of them is Midian, and he is always warring against Israel. Now, why is this significant? If you want to check me out on the Abraham's second wife, it's Genesis chapter 25. The next thing is, if you want to check it out, it's Numbers chapter 20, or I'm sorry, chapter 31. As they were going through the wilderness, Moses told the Israelites to go and eliminate the Midians. Eliminate them. But when they came back, they kept the women and the children. So what we're seeing in the book of Judges is not new. This is what Israel did all along. They always compromised. They didn't always do everything that they were supposed to do. And now, they're tormenting them because they have started accepting their idols. They've allowed them to be part of their lives, and they're looking to their gods. And so it says they were cruel to the Israelites. And so the Israelites then started hiding in places and mountains, caves, and strongholds. For a minute, picture with me that we're Israelites, right? And we're all hiding in the woods. Kind of like if we were hunting, right? But except we are hiding behind these huge logs so that they can't see us. And as we look down, we see this large, vast group. And they're just tearing up our farm fields, traipsing over it, destroying it. Nothing will ever grow back on it. And if any of our cattle, sheep, make any noise, they're coming and taking them. And so what we have done is now we live in the woods, deep in the woods, in caves, avoiding any of the roads, trying to stay away from these people as they've destroyed everything and left us starving. You know what's interesting? This all started because they started with simple compromise. And as the enemy got that stronghold, got that foot in the door, it started devastating them. Same is true for us today. We compromise here, we compromise there. And soon the enemy is not only attacking us on the outside by circumstances, but also inside. The Israelites now have gotten to the point that they have even lost the will to fight. They've lost hope. They no longer experience peace. They've even lost their identity. You see, when we start with that little compromise, Satan's not just satisfied with just a little bit. That's just the start. And then he's going to keep going and keep going and keep going. And he will take the circumstances to the point where now not only are you tormented on the outside, but you find in your soul, in your spirit, the very life being zapped from you. And you lose the will to fight, to have hope. How do you fight an enemy that is so relentless? By relentlessly pursuing God. And we see the Israelites then said, and they cried out to God for help. Lord, do something here. We realize that our identity is in you. And so there was this conviction. Now, the interesting part is that in Judges up to this point, once they cried out, he bring a deliverer. He bring a judge. But what do we see here? God says, no, I'm bringing a prophet. A prophet? What do we need a prophet for? What does he have to say anyways? Well, let's just go ahead and turn to Judges chapter 6. Judges chapter 6, verse 7. And this is what the prophet has to say. When they cried out to the Lord because of the Midian, the Lord sent a prophet to the Israelites, and he said, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I brought you up out of slavery in Egypt. I rescued you from the Egyptians and from all who oppressed you. I drove out your enemies and gave you their land. I told you I am the Lord your God. You must not worship the gods of the Amorites, whose land you now live, but you have not listened to me. No, God, you missed what we cried out for. We want you to alleviate the circumstance. We don't like what's going on. Give us peace here. Remove the problem. The thing is God's not going to do that because he wants to get to something deeper. Wait a minute, God. We understand. We saw the plagues. That was amazing, but they have iron chariots. We understand. You parted the Red Seas. They got iron chariots. I mean, you brought water out of the rock. That was pretty amazing. You parted Jordan. We get it, but They've got iron chairs. Have you seen them? Look down there. They're massive. See, God's talking to them and saying, here's the problem. Your heart keeps drifting away from me. You keep looking at the circumstances. You keep misplacing your fear. You misplace your confidence. And you keep making these quiet compromises. You neglect to be obedient. And so you just keep ending up. Thing is in their minds, this verse really does dictate judges. Dictates our lives too. In those days, Israel had no king. All the people did whatever seemed right in their own eyes. How many times have you heard somebody say, I'm just trying to be good. I'm trying to do what's right. I'm trying to be obedient. But how many times are we basing it off of what we think is the right thing? And I'm going to be clear, brothers and sisters, whenever you look at it that way, it'll lead you to darkness every time. When you're constantly trying to do the right thing based on your thoughts, what you understand, I'm going to be clear, I'm going to say something that maybe may be a little controversial. Obedience alone is not enough. Obedience alone is not enough. If you're saying, but I'm trying to be obedient, if you're just trying to be obedient, you're going to keep ending up in darkness. What's happening here? They're claiming they're being obedient, but they're limited by what they see. They see their limitations, they see the overwhelming circumstances, and their fear and confidence is being misplaced. How is it being misplaced? Well, in Psalms we have this verse, and those who make idols are just like them, and are as are all who trust them. And we may say to ourselves, but we don't worship wooden images, we don't worship metal images. And those who make idols are just like them. So yesterday, Clear Spring High School had their play. It was a musical this year, and it was Grease, right? Grease is the word. It's, yeah. As we were coming to church this morning, Glenda goes, do you remember when Maggie, I didn't ask Maggie if I could use this, but I'll pay you 10 if you need it, $10. She, do you remember when Maggie was in those musicals? Do I remember? Music Man. We were there Friday night, Saturday night, Sunday afternoon. Trouble. Spelled with a capital T. Wells Fargo Wagon. And all the other ones. Picky, Ticky, whatever, Talkie. And Gary, Indiana. Gary, Indiana. Do you know, it didn't take me days. It didn't take me weeks. It took me months to get those songs out of my head. They just kept dwelling in my head. But in that moment, I realized, you know what? When we start looking at things, those thoughts keep starting to dwell in our heads. Bitterness. And I just keep dwelling on that bitterness. Shame. Keep dwelling on that shame, and that's becoming my idol. Lust, greed. The Bible even tells us greed is definitely an idol. I just don't have enough money yet. Brothers and sisters, you talk to somebody long enough, you'll know what their idols are. It's what consumes them. It's what they think about. Jesus tells us that the words we speak come from our hearts. So how do we get from this darkness? The first thing is, we see in Proverbs, fear of the Lord is the foundation of wisdom. Knowledge of the Holy One results in good judgment. We need to stop misplacing our fears. We need to stop misplacing our confidence. Our fears need to be changed from the fear of the circumstances, the fear of what's going on, to the holy fear of who God is. When we start looking to God and having that holy fear and looking to Him, then we can start making sense of things, and then we're not even certain, but the trust will be there. Because the next thing we need is faith. You see, it's impossible to please God without faith. Anyone who wants to come to must believe that God exists and that He rewards those who sincerely seek Him. That's why I say obedience alone. You can do all the things you want, but we know that action and faith alone, either one, you need them both. Placing our faith in God, allowing our fears to be placed on Him and not on our circumstances, will bring us out of this darkness. But I want to be clear, as you struggle with these fears, just like He sent the prophet, He didn't take the situation away. He will call you out of that fear. He will bring you through so that you continue to work, because what's going to happen is, if He were just to bring you out of it, you'd be like, well, that was coincidence. No, He's got a process. Roots need to grow into His love so that you can bear forth the spiritual fruit. And so, the title of this message is Fearful Faith and a Faithful God. And we're going to do one of the two judges that is probably spoken about the most, Gideon, and then Samson, I think, is the other one, right? But before we proceed any further, let's just bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, right now I come before You. Lord, You know how heavy this message has been on my heart. My biggest fear is that I stand in the way. And so, Lord, now I just pray that with our hearts and minds bowed before You, we will allow Your Holy Spirit to start searching us in deep places that we have tried to keep from You, to reveal those fears that we have misplaced, those confidence that we misplaced. Lord, that we would actually come to truth to understand who we are in You. So Lord, as we proceed, I pray that words that come from me would fall on deaf ears, be forgotten. But Lord, the words that come from You would pierce our hearts and minds, penetrating. And Lord, that I pray that the steps that are going to be required after hearing this message, that we would not just be hearers of the word, but doers. That we would step forth in a new cycle, breaking the one that keeps bringing us back to disaster and to defeat, but one that continues to grow into a deeper relationship with You. I ask this all in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. So let's turn to Judges chapter 6, unless you already have your finger still there. It is page 224. So we're going to pick up after the prophet has taught, spoken, and just as what the prophet said, take note of what Gideon says here. Now, we're going to pick up with verse 11. Now, again, Gideon is hidden somewhere. This is way off the beaten path. Who knows where he truly is, right? Except we know it's a wine press. And I am sure that if you were walking by, you wouldn't even see the grain that's going up. And that's the whole point, is he's trying to catch a little bit of wind to separate. So you can't just see this guy. All of a sudden, verse 11. Then the angel of the Lord came and sat beneath the great tree in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash of the clan of Abiezer. Gideon, son of Joash, was threshing wheat at the bottom of the winepress to hide the grain from the Midianites. The angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, "Mighty hero, the Lord is with you." "Sir," Gideon replied, "if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? And where are all the miracles our ancestors told us about? Didn't they say the Lord brought us up out of Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us and handed us over to the Midianites." Then the Lord turned to him and said, "Go with the strength you have and rescue Israel from the Midianites. I am sending you." "But Lord," Gideon replied, "how can I rescue Israel? My clan is the weakest of the whole tribe of Manasseh, and I'm the least in my entire family." Let's just pause for a minute. Wait, did we just read that right in verse 12? The angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, "Mighty hero." We're talking about a guy that's hiding from everybody. Mighty warrior. I mean, that's actually what we have here, right? Mighty hero, mighty warrior. Gideon doesn't even see himself this way. Gideon has misplaced confidence, right? It's kind of like when some people will say to me, "You need to be positive." And I'll be like, "Yeah, I'm positive it's not going to work out." Right? Gideon's like, "I have confidence. I can't do it." Right? Mighty hero. I'm the least of the group that's already the least. Like, we're not mighty heroes. I'm not a mighty hero. Brothers and sisters, how do you come this morning? Do you feel like that sometimes? Lord, are you sure you're really going to use me? I mean, I feel that you want me to talk to this coworker or to family or my neighbor, or I feel you want me to do it, but are you sure? Because I'm really not. Like, no, he's calling each one of you mighty heroes, mighty warriors. Why do I say that? It's not based on what we think or what we feel. I've already told you those are liars. It's based on what God tells us. Even before he made the world, just pause there, before the world was even created, so we're going back, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. I don't know about you, brothers and sisters, but it has taken me a long time to grasp hold of that truth. But Lord, do you know what I've done? Lord, if they knew what I have done, do you know what thoughts I have and what it says there? To be holy without fault in his eyes. Why? Because God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family to bring us to himself through Christ Jesus. Brothers and sisters, it is not about anything you and I do other than to accept and believe in Jesus Christ, placing our faith in Jesus Christ. And by placing our faith in him, he's not leaving us where we're at. What's he going to do? He's going to make us into mighty warriors, mighty heroes. For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus. What did we do? Nothing. We are created anew in Christ Jesus so that we can go and do the good things he planned for us long ago. Brothers and sisters, when we sit there and think, "I can't," you're right. But he can. And that's what God's telling Gideon. And we're going to see this as we continue to look at this passage. You see, our identity is not found in the world. Our identity is not found in the past. And our identity is not in things that we think we are or what other people say. Our identity is in Jesus Christ. Verse 16, the Lord said to him in response to, "I'm the least, I will be with you, and you will destroy the Midianites as if you were fighting against one man." Gideon replied, "If you are truly going to help me, show me a sign to prove that it's really the Lord speaking to me. Don't go away until I come back and bring my offering to you." He answered, "I will stay here until you return." Gideon hurried home. He cooked a young goat with a basket of flour. He baked some bread without yeast. Then he carried the meat in the basket and the broth in a pot. He brought them out to and presented them to the angel who was under the great tree. The angel of God said to him, "Place the meat and the unleavened bread on the rock and pour the broth over it." And Gideon did as he was told. Then the angel of the Lord touched the meat and the bread with the tip of the staff in his hand, and fire flamed up from the rock and consumed all he had brought. And then the angel of the Lord disappeared. Can you imagine that moment? Like, if you just place it there, and then all of a sudden this, he touches it, flames, and you're mate, and then you look and he's gone. Like, this for Gideon, mighty hero, he still has some work to go. That process, this is just a seed. We're going to watch the roots grow. When Gideon realized that it was the angel of the Lord, he cried out, "Oh, sovereign Lord, I'm doomed. I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face." "It's all right," the Lord replied. "Do not be afraid. You will not die." Gideon built an altar to the Lord there and named it Yahweh Shalom, which means the Lord is peace. The altar remains in Ophrah in the land of the clan of Abiezer to this day. That night, the Lord said to Gideon, "Take the second bull from your father's herd, the one that is 7 years old. Pull down your father's altar to Baal and cut down the Asherah pole standing beside it. Then build an altar to the Lord, your God, here on the hilltop sanctuary, laying the stones carefully. Sacrifice the bull as a burnt offering on the altar, using as fuel the wood of the Asherah pole you cut down." So Gideon took 10 of his servants and did as the Lord had commanded. But he did it at night because he was afraid of the other members of his father's household and the people of the town. Early the next morning, as the people of the town began to stir, someone discovered that the altar of Baal had been cut down and that the Asherah pole beside it had been cut down. And in their place, a new altar had been built, and on there was the remains of the bull that had been sacrificed. The people said to each other, "Who did this?" And after asking around and making a careful search, they learned that it was Gideon, the son of Joash. Bring out your son, the men of the town demanded of Joash. "He must die for destroying the altar of Baal and for cutting down the Asherah pole." But Joash shouted to the mob that confronted him, "Why are you defending Baal? Will you argue his case? Whoever pleads his case will be put to death by morning. If Baal is truly a god, let him defend himself and destroy the one who broke down the altar." And from then on, Gideon was called Jerubbaal Baal, which means "let Baal defend himself," because he broke down Baal's altar. Well, that was fun, right? But there's something that I noticed in that scripture in chapter 6. As we look at this fearful faith and a faithful God, in chapter 6, there's some distinct things happen. One, Gideon has misplaced fear and misplaced confidence. Did you notice that when the angel talked to him, Gideon presented three questions? Well, if God is with us, why has life gone wrong? Isn't that the case? You know what? If things are going wrong, what's happened here? Do you notice he doesn't take any responsibility? Why are they in the situation they are? Because they turned their back on God. They looked away from him. How many times do we say, look at these problems, and refuse to take accountability for our own actions? He didn't acknowledge the fact that the people had brought this upon themselves. Second, were the miracles that had been done that we heard about. Why isn't this happening? And three, how can I save Israel? I'm the weakest from the weakest clan. And you notice God doesn't even argue with him. I can tell you, it's taken me a while, but about 10 to 15 years ago, I finally realized I don't need to defend God. Every time somebody made some comment, I used to try to defend him. I would try to argue his point of view, and I realized God's big enough to do it himself, one. Two, I don't know what God's thinking, so who am I to come from this perspective to actually defend him in this way and say, well, I'm sure God's doing... Aren't we all guilty of that? We know what's happening in somebody's life based on 5 to 10% of the information we know. Oh, we know for certain. Aren't we placing ourselves in the position of God? God doesn't defend himself here. But there is a moment. God's telling him, you can't trust yourself. You can't have confidence in yourself. Apostle Paul talked about this. For we who worship by the Spirit of God are ones who are truly circumcised. What's happening here is Paul's talking to different people, and the groups are trying to say, who is the most spiritual? And he's actually saying, those who worship by the Spirit of God are. We rely on what Christ Jesus has done for us. That's the ones. You see, he said, if we put no confidence in human effort, though I could have confidence in my own effort, if anyone could. Indeed, if others have reason for confidence in their own efforts, I have even more. If you want to bring out the resumes, let me compare mine to yours, but I want to be clear, it's nothing but filthy rags. The only reason is because of my confidence in what Jesus Christ has done, not in myself. It's because of what Christ Jesus has done. This is a big moment for even Gideon as he transitions from this. What we see is that God is patient with him, but there's a pruning happening, a spiritual realignment. It is moving from, I can't, but God can. You see, Gideon's realizing it has nothing to do with him. Brothers and sisters, it has nothing to do with us. We sometimes act like, oh, we are the center. God is the center. He wants to work through you. He doesn't want to leave you where you're at. It has nothing to do with us, but it has everything to do with God's presence. Let me ask you, what in your life are you experiencing fear, and why? What are you putting confidence in other than Jesus Christ? The second thing we notice is that Gideon builds an altar and worships God. Back when we did a sermon series on winning the war in your mind, Greg Goodshell says this in his book, worship isn't based on our circumstances, it's based on God's character. What worshiping does is takes us from that moment of keeping our eyes on the circumstances and put it on the one who can do something, the one true God. A lot of times what it is finally saying, you know what, I'm not going to put my fear over here. I'm going to put it as a holy fear into the one true God. I'm not going to have confidence in myself, and I'm not even going to give these circumstances and the people the confidence. They can't do anything because of what my God. And so I will worship him. And we see that worshiping is not necessarily singing. It is a change of attitude. It is looking to God in these circumstances. It's reevaluating, and it's a constant progress. It's part of that pruning. And then what we see next is faith in action. If Gideon just worshiped God right there at the altar and said, he is peace, I didn't die, and didn't do anything, it would be pointless. I liken this much to when we try to wrestle with faith and action, because we know that we are not saved by works. I want to be so clear. Do not leave here that I've said anything about faith. I mean, that works is what saves us. It is faith in Jesus Christ. But if you have faith in Jesus Christ, it needs to be evident. And I'll give you an illustration as we go to turn to the scripture that we know I'm probably going to turn to, right? James 2. And it's simply this. I challenge you as we read this to think about it the same as when Jesus says about forgiveness. In the Lord's Prayer, he says about forgiveness and multiple times. If you do not forgive, he challenges, then have we really experienced forgiveness? How can we say, I've experienced God's forgiveness, and yet I won't offer forgiveness? If you experience God's forgiveness, then you will give that forgiveness to others. So let's turn to James chapter 2. Starting with verse 14. What good is it, dear brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith but don't show it by your action? Can that kind of faith save anyone? Suppose you see a brother or sister who has no food or clothing, and you say, goodbye and have a good day. Stay warm and eat well. But then you don't give that person any food or clothing. What good does that do? So you see, faith by itself isn't enough unless it produces good deeds. It is dead and useless. Now, someone may argue, some people have faith, others have good deeds. But I say, how can you show me your faith if you don't have good deeds? I'll show you my faith by my good deeds. You say you have faith, but for you believe there is a God. Good for you. Even the demons believe this, and they tremble in terror. How foolish. Can't you see that faith without good deeds is useless? Don't you remember that our ancestor Abraham was shown to be right with God by his actions when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see, his faith and his actions work together. His actions made his faith complete. And so it happened just as Scripture said. Abraham believed God, and God counted him as righteous because of his faith. He was even called the friend of God. So you see, we are shown to be right with God by what we do, not by faith alone. Rahab, the prostitute, is another example. She was shown to be right with God by her actions when she hid those messengers and sent them safely away by a different road. Just as the body is dead without breath, so also faith is dead without good works. As I was reading that, the one thought that comes to my mind is like, we'll say, well, this person knows Jesus, and then we listen to how they talk and how they act, and we're like, I'm not seeing the fruit. What fruit do people see in our lives? And then we have in chapter 6 where we come to this part of a growing into a deeper relationship. Gideon says, okay. And there's a beautiful verse in there. It says that the Lord God, the Spirit of the Lord clothed Gideon. I think it's beautiful, that imagery. The Lord God covered, the Spirit of the Lord covered Gideon. We're filled with the Holy Spirit, brothers and sisters. But there's something in here that I love that I think we can wrestle with. Gideon says, okay, you've called me to go and defeat this army. And we have called these people, and we have 32,000 men. But I got to be honest. If you've called me and to do this, there's a gap here that I just don't understand. Do you feel like that? You realize God's calling you, or you're looking out in the world and thinking about your life, and you're like, there's some gaps I need filled in here. I need you to help me. And so Gideon says, I tell you what, if you really called me, let me put a fleece on the ground and let the ground be dry and the fleece wet. And the next morning it was so. And when he wrung it out, there's a bowl of water. And in my mind, I'm thinking like Gideon, like this is what I would have thought. This makes sense. It soaked up all the dew. So was this really God? Right? How many times have we done that? God moved and we're like, I'm not sure if that's really God. So be patient with me. I love that he says, Lord, be patient. He knows he's pushing it, but yet God is faithful, loving, and patient to him. And says, he says, this time leave it dry and let the ground be wet. And it was. Brothers and sisters, do you realize how many times that he's already talked with God in this verse? How many times have you been in the Word? How many times have you prayed for guidance? Well, I see something interesting. This same thing happens again in chapter 7. What? He has a misplaced fear? No, he has actually misplaced confidence this time. He's got 32,000 men in a troop, and he's going up against an army that is, as it's described, countless. To give you an idea, it'd be kind of like Deep Creek Lake going against the Atlantic Ocean. And God says, I'm not giving you victory over them with these 32,000 because you're going to end up saying, look what we did. So tell those that are scared, go home. And so 22,000 said, you don't even give us weapons to fight with. We're out of here. And so now we don't have Deep Creek Lake any longer. We have Blair's Valley. I mean, we can still kayak and fish, but to go up against the Atlantic Ocean, he says, you still have a misplaced confidence. Go down to the stream and have them drink. Now, we analyze this thing that if those, he says, those that lean down and drink out of the stream and those that cup and drink, I've heard pastors saying it's because the ones that cupped it were ready for battle. Their eyes were ready. I'm going to be honest. I just think God's kind of like, it's my test. And I know that 300 will do it this way. And those are the ones I want to stay. I want you down to 300. So this is what it is. I don't think he has to explain it to us. But now he has 300. Now we move from misplaced confidence to misplaced fear. Because God said, I'm giving you victory. And Gideon's like, I'm not sure about this. So an hour before the battle or so, God says, you know what, Gideon? Misplaced fear. Go down there and listen to the dreams I'm giving them. No, I mean the nightmares. And so Gideon goes down with his servant, and he listens to one of the soldiers say, I am having this crazy dream. This barley loaf, which barley loaf back then is just a common piece of bread. Like, it was not good. It was like, if you're poor, that's what you had. And it rolls down and knocks down my tent. And the other guy goes, you too? I've been having that nightmare. You know what it means? It means Gideon is coming. God has given us over to Gideon, and he's coming to destroy us. And what does Gideon do as soon as he hears that? Spiritual realignment, a pruning. He worships God right there, right then. This is the circumstances, but this is my God. And so then he goes up and tells the men, all 300, he says, here's what our action is. When I blow my horn, you blow yours. Break that jar and that torch. And so when he blew the horn and their torches surrounded them, all the men are like, the nightmare's finally coming true. Gideon's here. Because they're yelling for the Lord and Gideon. And so they just start killing each other because they thought that was Gideon. And the deeper relationship. I'm telling you what, if you were standing there, what would you think? God just delivered countless with your 300 men? So how about this deeper relationship and the steps that we need to take to break the cycle that we're seeing in the book of Judges that brings us? That deeper relationship, I felt that this scripture from John 15 solidifies it. So just turn with me as we come to this end on John 15. John 15. And for context, this is when Jesus, after the Passover, and he's heading to the garden to pray. And these are powerful words. And they line up with chapter 6 and chapter 7 of Gideon's story. Verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch of mine that doesn't produce fruit. And he prunes the branches that do bear fruit, so they will produce even more. You have already been pruned and purified by the message I have given you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. For a branch cannot produce fruit if it is severed from the vine, and you cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me. Yes, I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. And anyone who does not remain in me is thrown away like a useless branch and withers. Such branches are gathered into a pile to be burned. But if you remain in me and my word remains in you, you may ask for anything you want and it'll be granted. When you produce much fruit, you are my true disciples. This brings great glory to my Father. As we see this deeper relationship and we see Gideon's story, what we see is that there is a misplaced fear and misplaced confidence. And that needs to be pruned, a spiritual alignment, realignment. And when we allow that to happen, it leads us into worshiping God and not looking at our circumstances, which leads us into faith and action. Next week, when we talk about 8 and 9, we're going to see how Gideon responds to spiritual victories. How do we respond? I'm going to tell you, it's not pretty how Gideon responds. It starts off pretty good, but it ends terrible. So my question to you, as you look at this, what step of faith do you need to take? What misplaced fear do you have that you need to allow the Spirit to search you and reveal to you? What misconfidence, what misplaced confidence do you have that you need to allow the Holy Spirit to prune, to help you bring back that spiritual realignment so that your eyes are fixed on Christ? So that your life can be like that which I desire, is that we are grounded in the Word, eyes fixed on Jesus, and the Holy Spirit leading. And those faith and actions that we need to take, those steps. What have you been holding back that you know you're called to do? And you need to keep kind of working through that, because maybe you don't do it because you have misplaced fear, misplaced confidence. Allow the Holy Spirit to bring that spiritual realignment. You say, I can't, you're right. But I am, can. The God we serve, our Creator and Redeemer. Stand as we close in prayer. Heavenly Father, I just pray now that as we come to the end of this service, it does not come to the end of our worship. I pray for each one that is within the sound of my voice, whether they've been here, watching it live on the live stream, or come back and watch it later. Lord, I pray that your words do sink deep into our hearts and realize we find ourselves just being obedient. But even the Pharisees were obedient. No, Lord, you're calling us to have this faith that starts with a fear of the Lord, a holy fear of who you are, and that we would have that faith in you. Lord, I pray that you would reveal to each one within the sound of my voice those misplaced fears that we have, those misplaced confidence in ourselves or in others that are not placed rightly on you that should be. I pray that we allow your Spirit to search us and prune them from our lives so that we can have that spiritual realignment, and that our lives would be that of worship, and that we would go forth in faith and action knowing it's not about us, it's about you. I pray that as we go forth, as we leave these doors, the sign above says, entering the mission field. I pray that we realize that as we go out, that people should see your Son Jesus through our actions and our words because of our relationship with you, because of what Jesus has done. As always, Lord, I pray anyone within the sound of my voice that has never accepted Christ, Lord, that they would say yes today. If their spirit, if their heart is stirred with your Spirit, that they would say yes to come to that relationship, to actually experience that deep relationship, being washed by the blood as we confess our sins, to be filled with your Holy Spirit that empowers us to live this life, that we are created anew in Christ Jesus. Lord, I just pray that they would say yes today and not keep putting it off. And Lord, right now I just pray a blessing upon all who have heard this message as we go forth. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Brothers and sisters, thank you for your time and attention. Go and love, peace of Jesus Christ. You're dismissed.